One of them, and this is where he first came to prominence. He was a hero, a champion. The great Scottish writer Thomas Carlyle, about 200 years ago, wrote a fascinating little book called Heroes and Hero Worship. And he said that's one of the important things in the rise and fall of nations. Who are their primary leaders? If they're a good leader, he's a hero. If he's a bad leader, he's going to lead them to defeat and degradation. And we've seen that in history. On the other hand, how many true heroes are there today? In fact, some people even mock the idea of heroics. Maybe you've heard the phrase, don't be a hero. Or, there was a movie years ago, a hero ain't nothing but a sandwich. Think about this. My mind goes back to, what year was that, 1992. In the presidential election, you had a World War II hero. You remember who that was? Senator Bob Dole, who died recently. He was a real hero, and he was up against Bill Clinton, who was a draft dodger. The time would have come years ago when everybody would have voted for the hero and not the coward. But guess who won? Bill Clinton. We need heroes, and David is one of them. And parents need to be heroes to their children, so that the boys can look up to their father and say, I want to be like you, Dad, when I grow up. You know that I keep mentioning my father. He was one of my heroes. I still remember him. Okay, let's go through the narrative, and then I've got several lessons out of this. 1 Samuel 17, this is a history. It's not a myth. Very well-known story. About 1000 B.C., Saul was still the king. Remember, we recently did a series on Samuel, Saul, and Solomon. So we're kind of going back with the life of David. And they're fighting the Philistines, not the Palestinians. Palestinians are not descended from the Philistines. They occupied the same area, Philistia, which was a term the Roman Empire gave to them. The Palestinians are descended from the Arabs, not the Philistines. Philistines, that's the area between Israel and Egypt, and they were pagans. They shared much the same religion as the Canaanites, but with a different god that the Canaanites didn't recognize, named Dagon, the fish god, as some scholars say. And their champion, we're introduced here, is Goliath, a giant of a man. There were three or four, I guess you'd say, tribes in ancient days where the men were like giants. First, there were the Nephilim, Genesis chapter 6, probably the offspring of this unusual intimate relationship between evil demons and women. They were drowned off in the flood. But then later, you get the Anakim. By the way, that's not the Anakim in one of those Star Wars movies. Anakim Skywalker, but I wonder if they got the name. And then there's another group. These were people that were just super tall and big. Did you know, for example, what are the tallest and shortest races in the world? Well, they're the Watusis in Africa, and the shortest are the Pygmies. And so the Anakim in amongst the Philistines were especially very tall, and it says that he's so many cubits tall. He was approximately 10 feet tall. Some say closer to 9 feet. That's a big man. I got to thinking about that. Boy, if he was a professional athlete, all he had to do play basketball, just stand there, give me the ball, and he'd have to drop it down. What if he was a wrestler? Who would want to go up against a man that big? Anybody remember Andre the Giant? I mean, he made Hulk Hogan look small. But Goliath would have dwarfed all of them. He was a big, big man. Not only that, it says here, he was a warrior trained from his youth to be a man of war. He was tough, a professional soldier, and he was the champion of the Philistines, their hero. And yet he comes out here and he challenges Israel and blasphemes their God. And he says he curses them, like, my God is greater than your God. And he mocks them and so forth. And that's what we see about Goliath. You know, somebody wrote a book a few years ago, an autobiography, and he entitled it Goliath. Who would want to identify with him? Well, it was a man of dubious orthodoxy named Robert Schuller. And guess what? Within a few years, his empire came crumbling down just like Goliath's. The Crystal Cathedral was put up for sale. Okay, here's the challenge, and this was common in those days. The Philistines and the Israelites had been fighting, and they're both losing soldiers. So he said, look, here's the deal. Why should so many of our people die? You get your best man, get him out here, and I'm the best man, and we'll duke it out. And last man standing wins. And if I win, you become our slaves. But if you win, we become your slaves. That's the deal. What a challenge, a duel between two men. You know, there was dueling in America until it was finally outlawed in the early 1800s. And I grew up in New Orleans, and I can still show you the dueling oaks at a certain park in New Orleans. And that continued even after it was made illegal. Well, Goliath is challenging them to a duel. Send them out here and we'll fight it out. Was this an idle boast? Well, he was certainly boasting. Did they have any intentions of keeping it, even if Goliath died? Probably not. They're scoundrels, but they never expected anybody to defeat this man with all the armor and such a huge man. And they saw that everybody was afraid. And the Jews were afraid. Can't you just hear the whispering in the trenches? Me? I'm not going out against him. How about you, Shmuel? No, not me. You know, how about you, Isaiah? You know, no, not me. They were all afraid. Who should have been the first one to go out there? The tallest man was Saul. He was taller than everybody, head and shoulders. Not only that, he was the king. A king is supposed to lead in war. But even if he didn't and made some excuse like, well, if we die and blah, 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 he heard about the boast. Who could he have chosen? Who was his right-hand man? Remember I mentioned this morning you have a commander-in-chief and his right-hand man. Who was his? Abner. Neither Saul nor Abner volunteered. Here's a lesson. Those that talk tall don't always walk tall. You remember that old saying, you know, walk tall and talk humbly and carry a big stick, but nobody went out there with a stick or anything. They were all scared. So Saul was humiliated by this and figured, you know, we better come up with some answer to this. So he said, well, maybe that deal isn't so bad after all. If we can find someone that could go out there, because if we don't, they're going to mow us down. So he said, okay, here's the deal. And it was not to the Philistines, but to the Israelis. He said, we need a volunteer that can fight and it's brave and you just might win. And if you win, I will give you my daughter. You'll be son-in-law to the king. And notice it says, and you'll be exempt from paying taxes for the rest of your life. You'd think men would line up for that. But nobody else wanted to. Except a little shepherd, young man named David. You remember last week we talked about how God had chosen him, Samuel had anointed him, but he wouldn't recognize his king yet. It was this two-stage inauguration. So he heard about Goliath, and he volunteered. He wasn't so much interested in the reward. We're not told about that. And so he goes out there to the front line where his brothers are, shaking in their boots, shaking in their sandals. And he's not afraid, but they are. And so he says to them, is there not a cause? What are we doing here scared? This man has insulted God. We shouldn't stand for this. Somebody needs to do something and go out there and fight. The honor of God was at stake. And that's one of his sterling qualities, is that he was willing to stand up for the honor of God, and so should we. And so he says, is there not a cause? Years ago, there was a reprint of a 200-year-old theology book called The Cause of God and Truth. And on the cover, they had a picture of David with his slingshot. And he said, Goliath off in the distance. Is there not a cause today for us to stand up for God and his truth? So he goes back to Saul and he volunteers. Now, remember, he was a young man, not a boy. But he's kind of scrawny. He's not, certainly not like Saul or Goliath. So I'm sure Saul looked at him and said, is this the best we can do? Even his own brother said he's just the runt out there taking care of the sheep. But he's thinking, probably said, Abner, Isn't there anybody else that we can get? No, sir. He's the only one that's volunteered. Everybody else is afraid. And so Saul figured, well, there's nobody else. We might as well send him. And we'll have a plan B in case he gets killed. And so he offers David his own personal armor. And it was clunky. And remember, he's so tall. And they would fit the armor to how big the man was, how tall, how short, how round he was, kind of like a suit of armor. And so he offers this to David, and David tries it on. And this tells you he's a lot shorter. He says, it doesn't fit. It's too heavy. It's clunky. I'd rather go out without any of this than this. This will slow me down. You know, sometimes when I see our soldiers all packed up going, they got all sorts of things on them. I'm thinking, isn't that kind of slowing them down? No, they were trained to run with this stuff on. And so, but David wasn't. He had never used anything like that. So he said, keep your armor. I know you mean well, but I can't use it. It'll only slow me down. I'm sure he said, well, what are you going to use? You don't have a spear or a sword. And David just took out his little trusty slingshot. And this is all I need. He did have a shepherd's staff with him because he was a shepherd. Now, the slingshot he used is not like maybe you've seen, it's kind of a stick like this with a rubber band and you shoot like that's what. That's not what David used. You know, I should have bought my slingshot that my dad made. Dad grew up on a ranch taking care of cattle, and in his spare time, just like David, he learned how to use a real slingshot. It's a length of leather with a little leather cup in the middle like this, and one of them has a little loop on the end. And you'd tie it around your wrist, and then you'd put a rock in that little cup, and then you'd take the other end and hold it here, and then you'd do like this or like this, and it goes zoom, zoom, zoom. And then at the right moment, you let go of one end of that, and that stone will go shooting out there like a bullet. When my dad made that for me, I said, Dad, can you show me how you did it? He was good. Even though he was already middle-aged, he says, you never forget this. And he'd say, well, you see that little tree over there? Hit it every time. And I said, can I try? And I try. And sometimes I could hit the tree. After a few hundred times trying, I was able to hit a telephone pole every time. But Dad was good. And so it took him a long time to practice. David was good at this. In fact, that was one of the weapons that Israelite soldiers used. I like the one where it says these men, they could always sling at a hair's breadth and never miss. Anybody want to do that? Something as thin as a piece of hair and hit it from so many yards and never miss. Well, David was like that. He had had hours of practice. Not just, you know, shooting at some tree, but shooting at a wolf or a bear or any other animal. And perhaps even just a light touch of that to get that sheep to move, just like my dad would use with it. Cattle. Okay, here's the confrontation. Goliath's boast and David's reply, basically saying, shut up, I'm not going to listen to this blasphemy. You've insulted God. And that's good courage on his behalf. And so Goliath is insulted. You're sending this out to me. What am I? You know, that you send this out to me with this little kid with the stick. What does he think I am? And so he curses David and curses David's God. And then he says, well, this is going to be easy. Come here, boy. I'll tear your arm off. You probably could have done that. And I'll feed your body to the birds of the air and the animals of the field. Come here, David. And so he's kind of going, how would you feel if a man that tall with all this armor that's a killer comes after you? Come here, kid. I would have run, but not David. What does he do? He gets out his slingshot. Now, what did he use? Earlier it says that he turned down Saul's armor, but he went down to a little brook and chose five smooth stones that had been polished by being in the water for a long period of time, and he picked up. You know, I heard a preacher say, this stands for the 5 points of Calvinism. And I said, no, that's a nice guess, but wrong answer. But he picked up five, feeling, I only need five. I'm not likely to miss. And some have said he's going to use the others on maybe Goliath's friends or something. We don't know. But he picked it up, put it in a little bag on his waist, and he went out there with Goliath. And then when Goliath comes at him, he very quickly reaches in, takes one, and wham! And where does it go? To where he's most vulnerable. Remember, he had all this armor and a helmet and these greaves on his legs, but yet there was one little spot up here that was still open. And David not just had good aim, God guided it and hit him right there. It's like that other story in the Bible where there's a king in a chariot and the battle had turned and he's fleeing away and the horses are right. And then on the other army, there's a man that hadn't done anything yet. And so it says that he picked up his bow and arrow and just shot it into the air. And God guided it to that one vulnerable place on the side of the king where there wasn't any armor and he died. So here God guides the stone and it hits him in just the right place and down, down, down he goes. It knocked him out. It wasn't a stone that killed him, however, because it says, then David took out Goliath's huge sword and cut his head off. That probably was what was killed him, but perhaps a stone as well. But either way, boom, and I bet the ground shook with a thud. The bigger they come, the harder they fall. How did the Philistines react? Scared. They saw their leader dead. And then David, you know, there's a famous artistic picture of David, you know, still in his just shepherd's outfit and holding a slingshot. And then in one hand he's got the sword, and then the other hand he's holding Goliath's head by the hair, dripping blood, and the Philistines are running like scared jackrabbits. They said, oh, no. And then what happens to the Israelites? Hey, we're going to win. And they all get out of the trenches and run out there, and they end up defeating the Philistines. So then David took Goliath's armor and the sword home as trophies, and he took the head back to the king. And he was rewarded by King Saul, who I'm sure was surprised. I didn't expect you to do this, David, but God was with him. I'm sure David gave God the glory. So now David is the national hero. If there had been ticker tape parades, he would have been in it. And he is now the champion of the Israelites, just like Goliath had been of the Philistines. That's a summary of the story. What a story. Have you fathers ever told this story to your children? Boy, especially the little boys like to hear it. And they're going to say, make me one. I'm going to practice to be like David. Well, maybe. Okay, here are our lessons. Number one, the honor of God is still at stake. People are blaspheming God in the media, on television, in schools, openly, in the movies, the papers, the internet, art, music, where some of them want to out blaspheme others to see who can come up with the worst blasphemies. And you know that they're liars because they preach tolerance for anything and everybody except Christians. They would never get away with making fun of Muslims the way they do of us because they'd be afraid of terrorists going after them. And they make fun of Jesus, and I won't repeat what they do and say. And they're very intolerant and they blaspheme God, sometimes openly. Have you ever seen someone do that? I have when I used to do open-air evangelism. Josh, maybe you have. I remember one guy, he says, I don't know if there's a God, but if there is, he's bad. And this guy was all tanked up on liquor, and he literally put his fist in and he says, I defy you, I hate you, God. He started cursing God. Well, that's what Goliath was doing, and that's what many people are doing today. They mock Christians, and they mock the Christ that we worship. And there's nothing sacred to them except their sin. So our first lesson is we need to stand up for the honor of God. It's at stake. We need to be like, that's why David went out there, not just to win the battle, but to defend the honor of God. When we hear such blasphemy, that should stir up in us holy emotions and a godly jealousy. I've heard people say that whenever they hear someone take the Lord's name in vain, they'll say, excuse me, you've just insulted the one I love the most. And I'm not going to stand for that. We should have a godly jealousy. We find examples. Anybody remember Phinehas? In the Old Testament, there was a certain man that this was in the wilderness, and this backslidden Israelite brings in a pagan woman named Cosby. I used to call this the Cosby Show. We'd bring her down the street, and everybody knew that this was immorality, and they were all embarrassed. And it says, Phinehas stood up for the glory of God, went into the tent and speared them both, and was rewarded by God. Why? Because he stood up for the honor of God. But there are going to be times we have to stand alone, like at a family reunion, or at work, or other such times. Years ago, I heard about a meeting. I'm not sure where it was, but this was in the old days of the popularity of communism. And these communists had been inviting workers outside of a factory to come, but they didn't say they were communists. So this Christian tagged along thinking he was talking about organizing a union or a petition or something. And so the communists leading the meeting got around to talking about the evil capitalists and the factory owners and the robber barons. And then he started promoting communism with a zeal, and people were beginning to cheer. And then he got so carried away, he was making fun of God. There is no God because Marxism is atheism. The point came when that Christian who was in the meeting couldn't take it anymore, and he stood up. He says, I've got something to say. And he says, yes, comrade, say it. He says, you've insulted God, and I'm not going to stand for it. He turned around and walked out. Would we have that kind of courage? David did. Do we love God enough to be jealous for his glory? When they take Jesus' name in vain, that's our Savior. That's our first lesson. Number two, David gave us an example for spiritual warfare. We looked at a little bit of warfare this morning. We're in a spiritual war against Satan and the forces of evil, both demonic and human. David took weapons, because you can't fight something with nothing. He didn't go out barehanded, and it wasn't presumption going out there, well, God will take care of him. No, he used the right weapon, not Saul's. He used the one that God had provided for him. We can't just pray for our spiritual enemies and pray for success. We must fight with what God gives us. We have to fight with something. Smiles is not going to work. We're going out there on our knees and just praying. God, you know, I've been listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones preach through Ephesians 6. And man, he's like, I got about 40 lessons on that one section about spiritual warfare. That's excellent insights. And he keeps saying you don't just passively say, well, I'll turn it over to God. God says, go out there and fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And that's what David did. And so he took the 5 stones and the shepherd's staff and his little slingshot. He didn't use the shepherd's staff. But he didn't take Saul's armor. There's a lesson there. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about the spiritual warfare we're in. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual. We do not fight their heresy with simply opinions. As you know, I believe in biblical apologetics, not using evidences, proofs, or philosophy. That's carnal weapons. That's what the world does, and at best you can get a stalemate. Ephesians 6, take the armor of God, and one of them is the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. That is the ammunition God gives us, both defensive and offensive. We are not to use human philosophy, certainly not physical violence or other human devices such as what Muslims and others do. The world will use philosophy. If that doesn't work, they'll turn to mockery. And if that doesn't work, they'll use violence. The time will come when people like Josh and Dell and others that go out and witness are going to be physically assaulted. I know it's happened. I was threatened. I was pushed and shoved and spat on more than once. Time's going to come. That's going to be very popular because if their philosophy doesn't work and their blasphemy, they'll turn to physical violence. Just ask our brother from the Middle East. Saul's armor had been designed and fashioned by men, but those stones in the book had been fashioned by God. Of course, I know this might be stretching it a little bit, the typology, not the 5 points of Calvinism. Those stones had been there a long time, being polished by God, just like David had been polished by God when he was a shepherd for years, in preparation for just the right time, and now the time had arrived. And those stones have been prepared by God alone. Where did David aim the stone? Right at the head. That's where you got to aim. Now, I know in other things, they aim the gun at the heart, and if you're aiming at a deer, you aim at the shoulder right above the heart. But he aimed for the head because it would have bounced off where the heart was because he had the armor there. But he said there's a spot right up there, and that's where he aimed. Now, again, at the risk of sounding too allegorical, he went for the head. In 2 Corinthians 10 says that our spiritual warfare is a war of the mind. When Phil Johnson came here for the first time, he had a whole lesson on this. Spiritual warfare isn't some of the rather extravagant rumor stories that we hear about territorial demons and things like that. He says, no, it's a battle of ideas, truth against lies. Someone wrote a book entitled The Battle for the Mind. So we have to answer our enemies' challenges and their attacks with biblical replies. What are our five smooth stones? The Bible. And that's what we need to put in the slingshot of faith. And we go for the head, and then the heart will follow. And then, like David, you cut off the head. Battle wins. David had two great qualities, and we need to imitate them. Number one, courage. And he was already a man of courage before this. God had prepared him. You remember we looked at it last week when he was a shepherd? What did he do? And what did he say to Saul? When Saul said, you're just a kid, he says, excuse me, your majesty, I'm a shepherd. Once a lion came and I killed him. I killed a bear. You don't believe me? I got their heads mounted on the, well, maybe he didn't say that, but he said, ask my brothers. They saw the dead animals. I killed many a wolf. He'd been prepared. So he was a man of courage. But he didn't rest on his past achievements, but he learned from them. Some of you remember Walt Chantry, and he preached for us, and he said this in his book on the life of David. Sin makes men into cowards, but obedience builds courage. There's a lot of truth in that. Abraham Lincoln said, silence makes cowards of men. Now, there's a difference between true and false courage. Courage and cowardice are polar opposites, but there's a false courage called bravado. The sort of guy that says, I'm going to join the army and I'm going to kill as many enemies as I can. That's bravado. David wasn't after that. He had true courage. It wasn't what's called triumphalism. Nor does true courage mean you don't have fear. I said this last week. True courage is being afraid, but doing the right thing anyway. I told you that Steve Andrus gave me one of those little metal plaques with a magnet, and I have it on my refrigerator. The picture of John Wayne in a cowboy outfit saying, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Amen, Brother Vic? A true soldier, a real hero, said, I was scared to do it, but I was scared not to do it. Somebody had to do this, and that's what we learned from David. Man of courage. Fathers need to teach their sons that true courage is not bravado. It's not how many women you can take, but it's doing the right thing as a father and as a husband and as a good worker. That's a real hero. That takes real courage. Can I throw in another story that's not in my notes? There's a scene in one of my all-time favorite Westerns. Anybody ever see that one about the Magnificent Seven? Great movie. You remember the scene about three-quarters of the way through when the little Mexican boys are hanging around the character played by Charles Bronson, who had been a professional gunslinger together with these other Magnificent Seven. And the little boys come up to him and say, oh, Bernardo, we like you. You are a brave hero, not like our fathers. They are cowards. Bronson takes that boy, throws him over his knee and slaps him and spanks him and says, don't ever say that about your father. Your fathers are the courageous heroes. They work all day to support you, and they don't have to. They do it because they love you. And they work all day in the cornfields, and they protect you, and they love your mother, and they do all this. That's courage. And he says, I have never had that courage. That's why I'm simply a bachelor gunslinger. I don't have enough courage to take on that weight. And he says, your fathers take on this weight, and eventually it kills them as they enter old age. He says, I've never had that kind of courage. So I salute you, fathers, that you have that courage. Okay, second lesson from David, faith. That was the source of his courage. He trusted God, and that's the source of our courage. Not just blind faith or bravado, but trusting in God. It says he went out in the name of the Lord. He says, you blaspheme, but you come to me with all this. I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. When we fight for the honor of God, God will be right there with us, supplying us with the strength and the wisdom and the courage. He doesn't leave us to go out there with nothing. He goes out there with us to fight the battles with us. Thirdly and lastly, this is a picture of the greatest battle of all, the Lord Jesus Christ against the devil, the spiritual Goliath. David is a type of Jesus Christ, and this is the greatest of all the fights. We looked at that this morning, the spiritual warfare. It wasn't just Michael against David, against Satan, the great red dragon, but it's Christ, and we find this warfare mentioned in the Bible. And this is greater than sports fights for the heavyweight championship of the world or any other sport event. And what's the prize? Well, it's like this challenge that Goliath issues. So picture in the wilderness for 40 days, Satan going against Jesus. It's kind of like Satan saying, let's duke it out. If I win, I win the world. But if you win, you get the whole world. In a way, that's what it was. And Jesus won that battle, and he ended up winning the war at Calvary. And then at the second coming, it's just a mopping up exercise, as I said this morning. Jesus wins. 1 John 3 says, for this reason the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And like David, Jesus was not accepted by his brethren. David's brother said, get out of here, kid. Well, Bible says that Jesus' own half-brothers didn't believe in him. Even Mary had her doubts at one point. John 1 says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. So Jesus went out and fought this all alone on Mount Calvary. He did it all alone. Even his disciples had forsook him. David fought Goliath after being anointed king. Jesus fought Satan in the wilderness after what? After his baptism and anointing by the Holy Spirit. And so there's a certain order in that. When we go out to battle, we should say, Lord, anoint me with the Spirit. Protect me. Give me a blessing. And God will anoint you with the Spirit when you step forward like David did. David, however, was a weak opponent in this sense. He was no match for Goliath. I mean, he was just maybe about my height, 3 or 4 feet shorter than Goliath, who had muscles bigger than David's whole torso. But he didn't trust in his strength. He trusted in God and his strength. It says in the book of Corinthians, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because then you're relying on God's strength. And here's a lesson. Pray for God to empty you of your strength so you got nowhere else to turn except God and be strong in the Lord. You know, I remember speaking at a little family gathering. They asked me to share a little devotional and give an address to a young man that's saying, now I am a man, kind of like a Christian bar mitzvah. And I quoted like 7 places in the Bible where an experienced man like a prophet says, be strong, do not fear, be strong in the Lord. And that's what I would say to us tonight. Be strong in the Lord, not yourself. Next, where did David hit Goliath? In the head. Where did Jesus crush Satan? In the head. Genesis 3:15, the descendant of the woman will crush the serpent, and that's just what he did at the cross. Hebrews 2:14 says, he himself took on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So he used the 5 stones and then took Goliath's own sword and used it against him. It's been pointed out that the cross is somewhat shaped like a sword. You ever notice that? St. Ambrose, who was the mentor of St. Augustine, said that at the cross was in God's hand pointed down, spearing the devil's head into the ground. Interesting picture. And then Colossians 2 says that Jesus spoiled the devil. He, you know, to the victor belongs the spoil. And that's what David did. You know, he took his armor and this other stuff, and then they routed the Israelites. Jesus spoiled the devil and took away from him various things and took him captive, the Bible says. What if, you know, I mentioned the favorite game. You ever play the what if game? What if Hitler had developed a nuclear weapon? He would have won World War II. What if this? What if that? What if such and such had been elected instead of this person? What if David had lost. They would have gone after Saul. They would have made Israelites all slaves. They'd seen that before. What if Satan had won and Jesus had lost? It's a nightmare. We'd all be his slaves. We'd all go to hell. There'd be no hope. He would be the king of the universe. But of course, that would never be. Could never be. It's unthinkable. It's a nightmare. But Jesus did win and Satan lost, and he knows it. As we said this morning, he knows he has just a short time. But now that Christ has won, what then? Well, here's again the typology. What was the reward given to David? Get to marry the king's daughter. What's the reward Jesus gets? The daughter that is his bride of Christ. So he slew the dragon and rescued the fair maiden that becomes his bride. We take courage like the Israelites did. I'm sure they blew the ram's horn and said, okay, let's go, men, let's charge. Look at them, they're running from us. When we see other Christians take courage, that gives us courage. It encourages us. And so when we realize Jesus won and then we see others nobly win battles, that gives us courage. And then secondly, we will share in Christ's victory just like the Israelites shared in David's victory. He didn't just say, well, hey, it's just me. They all celebrate. I'm sure they all went back to their tents and hugged their wives and did a dance down the streets of Jerusalem. And the Jews would never forget David. Look at other books later on. Whenever they talk about David, they don't bring up the question about Bathsheba. They think of him as a great godly king, a shepherd that killed Goliath. And for the rest of his life, people said, David, what a man of godly courage. And they would not only say, we want to be like him, but they'd say, don't mess with David. If he killed Goliath, he can kill any one of us. Remember I've said about Joab? Joab was tough. But Joab still realized David is tougher. He's a stronger man that'll never back down. He was the hero of Israel and the champion from that day on. We're told later on that even the women began to make these songs about him. David has killed his 10,000s and had danced with tambourines. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is our champion, our hero. We need to celebrate him and sing his glory. He is our hero, our champion, and let's never forget that. Let's praise and worship him forever and ever, and that's one thing we'll do in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful, true story of David and Goliath, and especially the courage he had and the type he was of Jesus. Help us to be like him and follow our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name.